Amazing. It is well with my soul. Can you say that today? I hope you can. Because if we're in Christ, we can definitely say that. I have a couple announcements this morning before our brother Mike Clark comes up to share God's word with us today. There's going to be a memorial for our brother B.J. Garrison. And it'll be held here at the study center downstairs, the lower main room, on Saturday, May 10th at 1 p.m. And that's when it starts at 1 p.m. So you can please be there, I think as early as 12:30, but definitely we want to have time to come in and sit and be ready to celebrate and worship and praise together and remember our brother BJ. There's an informational meeting for those who are interested in serving in children's camp during the family camp coming up this year. It's directly after the morning fellowship, correct? All right. It will be also in the lower main room. If you're unable to attend. So this meeting is for questions you have about if you possibly want to serve in this capacity, if you want to be a part of our, if you're coming to family camp and you're like, God's like pulling at you, like, you know, there's something else for you to do. Not just show up, but maybe be part of the service. This isn't a plea to get bodies and people to do it. This is just, if God, the Lord's working in you, then at least take the you know, consideration to ask questions as what inclines. Again, that's in the lower meeting room. If you're unable to attend and would like more information, you can email Hannah Burke at Burke, B-U-R-K-E, dot Hannah, H-A-N-N-A-H, dot C, at gmail.com, and she will get back to you with answering any of your questions. But the meeting is today after fellowship, all right, down in the lower level. Again, before Mike comes up to teach this morning, we're going to sing one more song about love. Love lifted me. All right. This is an everyday apple pie love. This is God's love we're talking about, right? Love lifted me, real love. All right. Thanks, Nathan.
Nathan. Good morning, everyone. Great to be here with you once again. I want to thank Tom for inviting me to teach this morning. I think, like I said last time, I'm surprised every time after I get done teaching. I figure that's it, and here I am again. You can take your Bibles and turn to the book of Psalms. Psalm 1 is where we're going to start this morning. And while you're doing that, I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege you've given us to be able to gather before you today and to have the joy of getting into your word with each other. I thank you, Father, for giving us this wonderful word. I pray that we can come to it with humble and meek hearts, that we can give your word the reverence it deserves because you've given it to us. And these are words from you to us. And Father, I pray that you will work in me to bring out those things that will be most helpful to everyone here today. And I thank you for the privilege of being together before you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I've got to breathe. I have a tendency, I get you know, nervous and excited about coming up to teach, and I walk up and I forget to breathe, and then when I start talking, I'm out of breath for like the first 15 minutes. So I was back there telling myself, okay, breathe, breathe. So I think I'm ready. Psalm 1 verse 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. In our topic this morning, what we're going to be looking at is this matter of prosperity or being prospered. And we're going to come back to this record in Psalms a little later, but if you would turn to Genesis chapter 24, we're going to look at a wonderful record that really illustrates this topic in God's Word of being prospered. And it's in Genesis chapter 24, and we're going to start in verse 1. Genesis 24, 1. It says, and Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. So Abraham is sending forth his servant. It says it's his eldest servant. It could have been the longest one in his house, or it could have just meant that he was over all the other servants, but he was the steward of the house. He was the top servant that took care and oversaw all the affairs of the house. And this putting your hand under the thigh, I don't know exactly how that worked. And you look at everything I've read, I don't really give clarity, but you know it's something very solemn. You know, it was they were making a vow to carry out on what they promised they would do. And also in verse 7, we get a piece of information here where it says, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. So we know God's involved in this. This wasn't just an idea that Abraham had to send his servant to find a wife for his son Isaac. But it says God's going to send his angel before you to help you on this journey. So we know this. He's doing this at God's direction. Verse 8 says, and if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swear to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. Nahor was Abraham's brother, okay? So that he's going to where Abraham told him he was supposed to go. And he came and he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master." So this was obviously, I don't know how big the city was, but they all came to this particular well to draw water. And so there would be a bunch of ladies coming to do that. And so the servant is saying, okay, how am I going to know which one it is? So he prays, and I love his humility. He prays to the God of Abraham. You know, the God of Abraham is master, and says, okay, if you can let the one that does what he just asked for there, then I'll know that I'm on the right track. Verse 15, "And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder." So before he even gets done, she shows up. Now, of course, he doesn't know that yet, but she shows up. "And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the wells to draw water and drew for the camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not." As I said, everything's happening just like he prayed, but he's not certain yet. Is she of the right family? "And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold and said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. She said moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man unto the well. And it came to pass, when he saw the earring and the bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, thus spake the man unto me, that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. So Rebekah's run back, told everybody, her brother comes out, and the servant's still standing there. And he said, come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels. And the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels, and gave straw and provender for the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the men's feet that were with him. And there was set meat before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. And he said, speak on. And he said, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. He hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when he was old, and unto him hath he given all that he hath. And my master made me swear, saying, thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. But thou shalt go into my father's house and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son. And I said unto my master, peradventure the woman will not follow me. And he said unto me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way. And thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and of my father's house. Then shalt thou be clear from this my oath when thou comest to my kindred, and if they give thee not one, thou shalt be clear from my oath. And I came this day into the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water. And it shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, and I say to her, give me, I pray thee, a little water for of thy pitcher to drink. And she say to me, both drink thou, and I will also draw for thy camels. Let the same be the woman whom the Lord hath appointed out of my master's son. Out for my master's son. And before I had done speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down into the well and drew water. And I said unto her, let me drink, I pray thee. And she made haste and let down her pitcher from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels drink also. And I asked her and said, whose daughter art thou? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bare unto him. And I put the earring upon her face and the bracelets upon her hands. And I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. And now if ye will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. So he's just recounting everything that just occurred and showing them that it happened just as he had prayed. And he said, before he'd even done speaking it in his heart, you know, he didn't even voice the prayer out loud. He was just, this was all going on inside him. And before he's even done speaking, she's there. He didn't know it initially because he wasn't sure if she was of the right family or not. But turns out she was. So before he's even done praying his prayer, Rebekah shows up and does exactly what he had prayed that the woman who he was supposed to take with him did. Verse 50, then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee, good or bad. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard these words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning and said, send me away unto my master. And her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10. After that she shall go. And he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. You know, he had prospered his way. In other words, the journey was successful, right? And it was successful endeavor because of God's leading. You know, he had sent his angel before him to bring this about, and all the servant had to do was follow along. And that's exactly what he did. But it was a successful endeavor, but the success, the prosperity, was because of God's leading. And that's very important for us. I Googled a definition of prosperity in today's terms, and it says the condition of being successful or thriving, especially economic well-being. And normally today, that's what prosperity is associated with, someone doing well financially. And you know, the idea of successful and thriving, that is the end result of being prospered. But what that definition does, it excludes God's involvement in the success achieved. And biblically, when prosperity or success is achieved, God is behind that success. And that's what you see very clearly in this record, is that, yes, success was achieved, but it wasn't because of the servant. The servant did have to follow what he was told to do, but the success was achieved because of God's involvement in the success. God led the way, and the servant followed along, and therefore the venture was successful. And if you look up this in the word prosperity or to prosper in a biblical dictionary or lexicon, it will have the success part of it, but they also typically include something to the effect of to be led in a good way, to help on one's way, or to lead by a direct
an easy way.
Like it said, let's look back at verse 21. It says, "And the man wondering at her held his peace to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not." That the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. You know, it wasn't just that he was endeavoring to achieve success in the matter, but had the Lord blessed him? Because that was the thing Abraham told him to begin with. He's going to send his angel before you. In other words, he's going to be leading and lead you to where you need to go so that you can be successful. And you see this in verse 40. It says, "And he said unto me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way." Down in verse 42, "And I came this day into the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way, which I go." Down in verse 48, "And I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which led me in the right way." And then in verse 56 again, "And he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way." You know, these verses point out that the success achieved was because God had led him in the right way and the servant had followed that way. And that's very important for us, you know, because we can choose our own way, right? And sometimes you may even achieve success, but it's not God's way. And what we're endeavoring to do is follow God's way, right? Not our ways. And God doesn't want us, you know, he's not there to help us in our ways. He's there to help us in his ways. And that's what you see very clearly in this record, that the success achieved was because it was, God was the one who initiated the activity, and God's the one that led him to it, and therefore he was prospered. He was successful because of God's leading. Let's look over at Genesis chapter 37. This is a record of Joseph. Genesis 37, verse 1. "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report." We'll get back to that in a second. Verse 3, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. When his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speakably unto him." I believe that's the evil or the hurtful report he brought to his father, was what his brethren were saying about him. And that's what he was reporting back to his father. Verse 5, "And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood around about it and made obeisance to my sheaves." That means they bowed down to it. "And his brethren said unto him, shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Verse 9, "And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and my mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying." Now, these two dreams are indications that God is clearly working with this young 17-year-old man already, because if you follow the record through, these dreams that he's having is exactly what's going to happen many years later. So God's working with this young man at a very early age, but his brethren didn't like him at all. And this wasn't just a little jealousy that they had towards him. When it says they hated him, they did hate him, because when they're out in the field together tending the flocks, his brothers conspire together to kill him. So they genuinely hate their brother, and they conspire to kill him. The oldest brother, Reuben, doesn't like that idea. So he says, well, let's just hold off. Here's this pit. Let's put him in this pit and figure this out. Well, Reuben leaves, and while Reuben's gone, they see some merchants coming. And when they see the merchants coming, the other brothers say, hey, I got an idea. Instead of killing him, let's just sell him to these guys. And down in verse 28 of this same chapter, it says, then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph to Egypt. So they sold him into slavery, and what they do to cover their tracks is they kill an animal, put the blood on Joseph's very distinctive robe, take it back to his father and show it to him and say, he must have been attacked by something, you know. And so his father's in mourning, and they've done this. Of course, when Reuben comes back and finds out, he's in with the rest of them now, because his plan was to put him in the pit and then sneak back, get his brother, and take him back to his father. But he was a little too late by the time he got back. But over in chapter 39, we pick up the record of Joseph again. Chapter 39, it says, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Which that statement alone is pretty astounding. You know, Joseph just got sold. He's a slave. And yet it says the Lord was with Joseph and he was a prosperous man. Well, yeah, that's what it says. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Verse 3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hands. Kind of sounds like the man we read about in Psalm 1, right? Isn't that what it said in him in Psalm 1:3? Whatsoever he does shall prosper. That's what Joseph was experiencing here in the house of Potiphar. Verse 4, and Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put in his hand. So Joseph is like Abraham's servant was that he sent down to get a son or a wife for his son, right? Joseph is now the steward of the house of Pharaoh. So any other servants or anyone in that house, they're all under his reign now. He's handling the affairs of the whole household in Potiphar's house. So verse 5, and it came to pass from that time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. So he trusted Joseph to the point where he didn't pay any attention. He wasn't looking at the records or anything. He was just letting Joseph run the show, because whatever Joseph was doing, it was causing his household to be very successful. Verse 7, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master knoweth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You know, this for a young man, I don't know how much time has transpired at this point. You know, we know at the beginning he was 17, so he's maybe a year's past. I don't know. But he's still a very young man. But when he has Potiphar's wife trying to seduce him, He doesn't say it would be a sin against my master Potiphar. He said it would be a sin against God. You know, it's very clear that Joseph was very well aware of why he was being so successful. You know, he recognized that it wasn't his great ability or his looks or anything else, but it was because God was prospering him. And for him to do such a thing, he says, I would be sinning against God. You know, that shows tremendous integrity for such a young man. And you know, the other thing I love in this, there's no sign of any bitterness or anger at all in Joseph. And you think about what happened to him. You know, his brothers just sold him into slavery. He's now a slave in Egypt, but God is still prospering him. You know, and you don't see any grumbling or bitterness or anything with Joseph towards God. I mean, just the opposite. He's showing great integrity before God. He obviously was a man that was walking in the fear of the Lord. You know, he knew who was responsible for the success he was having in that household. Okay, verse 10. And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day. So it wasn't just a one-time thing. Every day she's bugging him. Day by day that he hearkened not unto her to lie with her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. So obviously she grabbed a hold of his garment. He just like wheeled out of the thing and got out of there. Verse 14, then she called unto them, unto the men of her house, and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass as I lift up my voice and cried that he left his garment with me and fled. And it came to pass when his master heard these words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in prison. Your heart really goes out to this young man, because he's doing everything right. You know, when everything's going so well in the household. Everything is happening. He's being very successful, so successful that Potiphar just turns over everything to him, says, you take care of it, you know, and he just lets him do that. Then his wife tries to seduce him. And as I said, this is a daily thing. Can you imagine the annoyance of that day after day? And then she finally, you know, figures out a way she can get back at him. And you can, of course, Potiphar would be mad, and he's going to believe his wife over this servant. So Joseph then gets thrown into prison, which clearly at this point God has left him. You know, because why would these awful things be happening to him? He didn't do anything wrong. There must be some sin there, right? Well, guess not. Verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, just like Potiphar did, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. You know, no matter what situation Joseph found himself in, as long as he stayed true to God, which he clearly did, God just brings him to the top and prospers him in everything. You know, and it's interesting, in this early part of Joseph that's recorded here, God doesn't really fill us in on what he's doing, you know, how he was conducting himself, what he was saying. Just kind of gives us the end result, the success that he achieved, showing that God was with him. Because whatever it was that he was doing, Potiphar saw it. He saw it. The Lord's clearly working with this guy, you know. The keeper of the prison, the same thing. Joseph goes into prison. He's a prisoner. The keeper of the prison's like, I'm going to put this guy in charge. You know, it doesn't tell us the particulars. Now, as you continue reading the record of Joseph, you do see God working with him in different situations. But here in these early records, you don't really see a whole lot about exactly what he was doing, but you know he was definitely staying with God. You know he was definitely following God. And as a result, God was able to prosper him in everything he did. And you know, this is a great lesson for us. You know, when we face adversity, what do? You know, do we get angry? Do we get defensive? Why is this happening to me? You know, you don't see any of that in Joseph. Joseph just kind of rolls with it. You know, and that should be our attitude as well, because we know God's with us. And you know he's going to take care of us. So nothing to get angry about. Just stick with God. Like Tom taught us a few weeks ago, grab God. Just hold on and go for the ride. You know, and that's what Joseph was doing very clearly. You know, Joseph's a great record to read. We're not going to, because of the time, we're not going to read the whole thing this morning because it occupies the next 10 chapters of Genesis. If you haven't ever read it, or if you haven't read it in a while, I would certainly encourage you to do it because it's just a tremendous record. And, you know, Joseph is a key figure in the moving forward of God's plan. What transpires because of Joseph being there in Egypt and his leadership that you're going to see in the chapters that follow, it opens up a whole new vista for God, a whole new group of people to work with. They come in as a very small group and end up being a nation of hundreds of thousands, you know, and it's all because of Joseph laying the groundwork here for what was about to happen. So I would encourage you to read that. We'll get kind of a summary. Look at Psalm 105. Gives us a bit of a summary of some of the events that transpire and also Joseph's involvement in that. Psalm 105. We'll start down in verse 8. Psalm 105, 8. Speaking of God here, it said, He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, Unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when they were but a few in men in number, yea, very few, the strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, Touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. Look at verse 17. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. You know, so God can work with what happens. You know, he says, he sent him ahead. Sure doesn't look like that from the record that we read in Genesis 37, but God was able to work with that. And look at verse 18, whose feet they hurt with fetters, he was laid in iron. So when he first got to prison, it obviously wasn't a pleasant situation, but God stayed with him and he ended up being in charge of the prison. So verse 19, until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and rulers of all his substance. That's speaking of Egypt. When Joseph gets out of prison, he goes from being in prison to being second in command in the whole land of Egypt. And because of his leadership, Egypt becomes the most powerful, prosperous nation in the entire world at that time. But from the time we read in Genesis 37, he's 17 years old. By the time that finally happens, he's 30. So 13 years he went through this. And I read things like that and I think, man, we are so impatient and so spoiled. You know, but like I said, Joseph just rolled with it because he knew God was with him and God was going to take care of him and he just stayed true to God. And in doing so, every place he went, he prospered. It didn't all turn out that he got out of the situation real fast. You know, if we're in something for a week, we think it's, you know, something's wrong. Why haven't I got my deliverance yet? We're just so spoiled. You know, we just need to be patient. We know God's with us. We know he can handle anything that comes our way. So why get flustered? Why get into panic, you know? God is there. He'll take care of it. You know, and the thing that I love with the record of Joseph as well is you see Joseph's life. He didn't do anything wrong. He didn't do anything wrong to get sold into slavery. He was completely innocent of doing anything with Potiphar's wife, yet he was falsely accused and ended up in prison. So you would think, well, why is this happening to me? What, Joseph, you know, he was doing everything right and he just stayed true to God and just hung on. And that's what we need to do. You know, when adversity strikes, just be thankful that you got God with you in the situation and that he's going to deliver you. We've got that to always hold on to. Okay, back to the Psalms here. Verse 21 again, it says, he made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. Israel came into Egypt and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And he increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their hearts to hate his people to deal subtly with his servants. He sent Moses his servant and Aaron whom he had chosen. They showed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. Then it lists some of the plagues that happened in Egypt before they let the people go. Then in verse 37 says, he brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them fell upon them. You know, so Joseph bringing them his prosperity when the famine happens, his family comes down because of the famine. He ends up revealing himself to them, and from there they become a great nation. I think there's like 70 of them go down there, and they end up, like I say, when they leave, it's a good period of time later, over 100 years that they were in there, but when they come out, there's like a few hundred thousand of them. I forget the actual numbers. I think like 600,000 men or something, not including women and children. So they do become a great and powerful nation for God to work with. And God was going to, as he said back in what we read previously, he remembers his promises to 1,000 generations, and he had promised them that land. And so when they come out of Egypt, that's what he's doing, is bringing them into that land. And the next record we're going to look at is, look at Deuteronomy chapter 1. But you see, the prosperity, the success is always associated with God. He's the one that's responsible for it. And I think that is so important. And it's always, you know, he takes care of his people, but it's always to fulfill his purposes. And that's what we want to be doing anyway, right? I want to be working where God's working. I don't want to do my own thing. Deuteronomy, sorry, I'm not there yet. Deuteronomy chapter 1. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, it's just reviewing some of the things that had transpired when the children of Israel were in the wilderness. And we're going to start in verse 21 of chapter 1. It says, behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers has said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search out the land and bring us word again by what way we must go up and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe, and they turned and went up into the mountain and came into the valley of Eshcol and searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down unto us and brought us word again and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And ye murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, He shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where thou hast seen how the Lord thy God bare thee as a man doth bear his son, in all the way that ye went until ye came into this place. Yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God." Look at Numbers 14. Numbers 14 is the actual record of what he's recounting here. Back one book in Numbers chapter 14 of their rebellion against God and what transpires as a result of it. You know, God was ready to bring them into the land that he had promised. All they had to do was follow along. Said, "He's going to fight for us." They said, "Yeah, but these people are big, and look at the armaments they have." And he said, "Not bigger than God." Numbers 14, verse 26. So this was after the unbelief that we just read in Deuteronomy. It says in verse 26, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, As truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, ye shall bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise." In other words, you'll find out whether I keep my promises or not. Verse 35, "I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. And Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the morning and gat them up into the top of the mountain, saying, Lo, we be here, and we will go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned." Well, it's nice that they acknowledge their sin, but problem is the revelation has now changed. The revelation is no longer for them to go into the land and possess it. The revelation is go back into the wilderness. Verse 41, "And Moses said, Wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, and ye shall not be, and ye shall be, not be smitten before your enemies." You know, having God with you is the key to prosperity. Having God with you is the key to your success. And following what God says is your part. You know, the servant, Abraham's servant, God was with him by way of his angel. That angel led him to the right place, and he was able to prosper him because he was following along with what God had set in place. Joseph did the same thing. Joseph stayed true to God. He honored God in what he did. And God was able to prosper him regardless of the situation he found himself in. You know, and that's a great lesson too, because sometimes we think, well, once these circumstances change, then. No, it doesn't matter. If the circumstances need to change, God will take care of that. That's not our job. Our job is to simply stay true to God's word. You know, we stay true to his word and follow his lead, and he's the one that will bring the things to pass. I'm so grateful that it doesn't say we're responsible to bring God's word to pass in our lives. No, God is the one who gave his word. God is the one who will see to it that it happens just as he says it. My job is to not be like these people, which Moses made it very clear, you did not believe the Lord. It was their unbelief that caused them to be in this situation. As we stay true to God's word and simply believe what he says and follow his lead, then God can cause us to prosper. You know, because that's why this particular event was not going to prosper for that very reason, because they had disobeyed what God said, the revelation had changed, and then they thought, well, okay, we will go in. Well, no, God just told you you're not going to go in, you're going to go in the wilderness. So God was no longer behind them going in, and therefore it was not going to prosper. It was not going to be successful. They try to go in, they're going to get slaughtered, because that was no longer God's will. You know, and for us, the big key for us is simply to stay true to his word. Look at Joshua chapter 1. Tom covered this a couple weeks ago, but it's such a great record for us to remember. Joshua chapter 1 says, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people thou shalt divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. You know, he gives Joshua the great assurance that he's going to be with him, just like I was with Moses. You know, and Joshua saw Moses operating. He knew what Moses did. And he said, just like I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. Every place that the sole of your foot is going to tread upon, I've given it to you. Your job is simply to stay true to my word. You meditate therein day and night. Don't let these commandments leave your brain cells. You know, you stay put. And you know, that's really the challenge for us too. Is God's word enough? Is believing God enough? You know, when we're faced with adversity, how do we respond? Do we just take a step back and consider what God says about us? Or do we panic and think, yeah, I know what God's word says, but I better do something. No, is God's word enough or not? Is his word true or not? You know, that was going to be Joshua's challenge, you know, just to carry out exactly what God tells him to do. Because some of the stuff God tells him to do, especially early on, is a little wild. You know, like when they're within sight of the enemy. And he says, okay, all the men that weren't circumcised that 40 years while you're in the wilderness, let's circumcise them now. That really doesn't get an army ready for battle, if you know what I mean. That's not what you would typically do. But that's what God told him to do. Now, Joshua could have said, well, how about we do half? You know, and then half later. No. You know, that kind of thing. And with us, it's the same kind of thing that we're challenged with. We know what God's word says, but, you know, that was going to be Joshua's challenge. That's still ours today, to just stay true to his word and let God do what God does. You know, because he will. You know, he will. He's promised it, like we read in Psalms, I think it was, keeps his promises to 1,000 generations. You know, he's not going to forget what he told you. He's not going to leave you hanging. He will be there to take care of you. We're going to go back to Psalm 1 in a minute, but I want to read you a couple verses out of Romans. Look at Romans chapter 12. I love these records in the Old Testament because they just show, give us a very clear picture of God working with people. Like I say, with Joseph, you know, you see him go from one bad thing to victory, another bad thing to victory. And then you see the great victory at the end where, you know, God just does fantastic things, but he just stayed with God throughout the process. And like I said, 13 years passed from the time we're introduced to him in chapter 37 to where he's finally second in command in all the land of Egypt, you know. So some time passed, but God never left him. And Joseph, praise God, he just held fast to God and let God take him through all the troubles and things that he's faced. You know, Romans chapter 12, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, God wants us to give our whole selves to him. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're going to see that when we read the Psalm 1 again, you know, these same things are true throughout God's word when you see God working with people. Turn away from the world, turn to me. Turn away from the world, turn to me. Don't follow the world's ways, follow my ways. And, you know, we have that same exhortation too. Don't allow the world to fashion our thinking. Don't allow the world's trends to become our trends. God's word is what we follow. And in doing so, we're not conformed to this world. We're going to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And as far as God's presence with us, look at Romans 8. It's just good for us to keep these things in mind because you read the records in the Old Testament, and as wonderful as those guys were, we have got so much more. They were looking forward to what we have, and they weren't even aware of all that we have. You know, they weren't aware of all that we were going to be blessed with through Christ. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Who would that be? Yes, us. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Shall God that justifieth? Who is he that condemneth? Shall Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That nay is better as yet. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we have the assurance that God is always, always, always on our side. Yeah. And it says we are at peace with God. So there's no fight, there's no struggle, there's no strife. He's there for us. The challenge for us is, do I stay true to him? Back in Psalm 1, that's where we're going to close this morning. Psalm 1. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You know, the man that was blessed, he made choices, right? Just like Romans 12:2 told us, don't be conformed to this world. He made choices who he was going to conduct his life according to. And that's the same thing, that the choice that we have to make. Verse 2 said, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. You know, that's the instruction that Joshua was given, right? To meditate in that word day and night. You know, and meditate doesn't, it literally means to mumble. In other words, you're mulling these things over within yourself. You're considering and thinking about those things. Like Josh has talked about, remembering, bringing it to mind. That's what we do with God's word. We bring it to mind. We consider those things. You know, I know our lives get very busy, but we have moments. We have moments when we can reflect on God, when we can bring our minds back to God, no matter how busy we are during the course of a day. We'll have those moments where we can do that, and we can meditate, we can mumble, we can say, hey, I remember what God says. Well, I can pray, I can do those things. We always have those times. And, you know, I think of that record in Matthew 6, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, if our relationship with our Heavenly Father, if that's really what we're treasuring, when we have those moments, guess what? Your mind will go back to him. You know, he'll be the one that comes up in mind, and you think, and you can pray, you can talk with him, or run those verses through your mind that you need to give you strength at that particular time. So we do delight in, and of course, the law of the Lord at that time was the word to them, right? We have 9 church epistles addressed specifically to us, so we have a lot to mull over. We have a lot to mumble about. And when that is the case, verse 3 says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You know, our Heavenly Father wants us to have a prosperous journey while we are in this world. And he's with us at every turn, ready to help us achieve success in living for him. We must determine that we are going to give ourselves completely to his care and not turn away from him. Okay? Danny, it's all yours.